Well, beloved congregation, this evening we'll open our Bible and begin at Mark 15:21, which will be our text. We'll return to that after picking up a few other passages this evening, which we'll read. Notice them there in the bulletin in order. I will call our attention to those as we move along. Wonderful and significant things for us this evening in the Word of God. We'll begin with this now in Mark chapter 15 at verse 21. This picks up on and continues where we left off this morning. We've been doing this the last several sermons, connecting, as it were, the pathway to the cross. And so Mark 15 verse 21, first of all, now it says this. Then they, that's the Roman soldiers, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now keep your finger there. Let's turn next to Acts and chapter 2. We need to put a few pieces together this evening. And so, next, three separate places in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, as you know, is that event known as Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we look at some of the results of that in these verses in Acts 2, and we pick up at verse 5. We'll read through verse 12. Acts 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Turn ahead then to chapter 6 in the book of Acts, and we'll pick up there verse 9. Acts 6 and verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And then to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, 19 and 20. Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And finally, beloved, this evening, before we go back to Mark, go to the book of Romans, in chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, as Paul is making his farewell salutations, his greetings, in Romans 16 at verse 13, we read this, a tremendous verse in connection to where we are tonight. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And then let's go back and read again to Mark chapter 15 at verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Thus far, beloved, with much interest and delight, the word of God for the people of the Lord. Let's ask his help as we come again this evening to his word. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you that we may begin to see even now with some renewed interest and delight these things laid out for us in the Word of God. And Lord, as we will make note of tonight, there are many questions, some of which even to this day will go unanswered until that glory to come. We pray as students of Scripture, delighting in the glorious salvation that you have authored, that we will rejoice in what we see here tonight. We pray your Spirit's help. We can do no such thing on our own, but he can do these things. Grant mercy to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is clear from our text, verse 21, and what we are told in the progression as we noticed it this morning just before our text, it is clear that Jesus is being led away from the hearing before Pilate, which we considered this morning, and being led to the cross along the way that is sometimes now called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. On the way, there is a providential meet-up with one Simon of Cyrene. I asked you this morning to do a little bit of cross-checking. Did you discover that all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this meeting with Simon and tell not only his name, but also his country? As we will see here from Mark's record, which serves as Peter's memories, we will note that the early church, especially the first century church, was a very tight-knit body. This will all be important tonight, but, children, the most important fact to understand is what happens to Simon when he has carried Christ's cross. He will never be the same. Simon providentially meets his suffering Savior, and he is never the same. We want to notice three things. First of all, Simon from Cyrene. Second of all, bears Christ's cross. And not second of all, but thirdly, we'll see the significance of Alexander and Rufus. And so, beloved, take note again of this. Simon providentially meets his suffering Savior, and he is never the same. So first, let's understand this man, Simon from Cyrene, by asking the question, where is Cyrene? You heard the various references to it in the book of Acts. It is interesting that once we slow down and ponder the construction of the infallible, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed word, certain perfections come to light. One such perfection which ought to encourage us this evening is the reality that all three Gospels tell us Simon was from Cyrene. It ought to lead us as students of Scripture to ask penetrating questions about why it is the case that in all three of those records, we are told that. We need to make the connections. Well, some bare facts in regards to that. Cyrene, modern Shahat, Libya, was a North African city about 6 miles from the Mediterranean coast. It is historically important that Cyrene was directly, as the crow flies, due south across the Mediterranean from Greece. Historically significant because the Greeks gave birth to Cyrene around 630 BC. Historical records record and preserve the fact that Egypt attacked Cyrene around 580 BC, which attack came by a pharaoh, Hophra, which if you're really a student of Scripture, you'll know that he is mentioned in Jeremiah 44, verse 30. After being under Darius of Persia, Cyrene was finally firmly under Roman control by 74 BC. And the Scripture informs us that many of the Jews of the diaspora, that is the dispersed Jews, having for various reasons flowed out of Jerusalem and lands in Israel to regions around that whole area, many of those settled in and around Cyrene, among them, we understand, the family of Simon. Now we need to take an immediate lesson from this evening, beloved. That is, if we can accept it, we need to understand we must never close the door to what the Lord might be doing beyond our ability at the moment to grasp. Now that may seem to be a subtle point to us, beloved, but when we are greeted by this name and this man and this place, Simon from Cyrene, it indicates to us that God is at work doing far more at any particular moment and in any particular location than all the believers might together grasp at that moment. We need to continually remind ourselves of our limited, humble grasp on the facts which make up the reality in which we live. We must be ready always to submit ourselves to God's sovereign kingship and control over all things. How it is that the Lord God Omnipotent put together this glorious first century church, as he did, some from Jerusalem, others from Rome, some, as we note here, from Cyrene, others from Ephesus and Philippi and all the other regions, how he did that was up to him, you see. Just like how he decides to throw all us together from the various and other regions from which we have come, nation and world, as has pleased him. Dearly beloved, take this lesson. It is a significant one. Always in humility, be open to what God is leading and how he is directing. Well, let's ask another important question then. One which I suppose some of us are already aware of. Why is he in Jerusalem? Simon from Libya, Cyrene, an Israelite, that is to say, a Hebrew of a dispersion, the diaspora, is certainly in the area of Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating those high, holy religious festivals surrounding the Passover. He almost certainly traveled there, journeyed there with his wife and children, traveling the 930 some miles along the coastal road, a journey which would have taken several weeks. It is equally likely, looking at the historical record that attends to these kinds of events, that once he arrived near the city of Jerusalem, he didn't look for Motel 6 or the Ramada. But coming near to the city, they would have stayed with extended family members, many of whom likely would have lived in the countryside outside of Jerusalem proper. So that when the text tells us in verse 21 that he was coming in from the country, it would not surprise us that he was coming into the city with various family members, into the city to celebrate and rejoice early as he could those events surrounding the Passover. As he then maybe makes his way into the city with his sons in tow, arriving there, he has no idea what he is about to see and be involved in. Children, in his sovereign providence, Almighty God can connect as many seemingly disparate, that is, disconnected puzzle pieces as he chooses to paint the picture that serves his will. This is something, again, the church needs to shout about. In other words, God can do what he wants. We're introduced to this man, Simon, just coming in from the countryside, but God is not just introduced to this man, Simon, coming in from the countryside. Simon has no clue as he packed up his family and their needs, what would really be needed for the journey before him into Jerusalem. No idea that he would return to Cyrene a changed man, as we're going to see this evening. We need in our own thinking, our own view of all things, we must leave room for God to be God. Now, whether we do or don't, that is, do or don't leave room for God to be God in our daily thinking, won't change God. But his effects on us will be easier for us to accept if we are always open to the reality that his sovereign will is at work accomplishing what he pleases at every moment, even and especially when we can't grasp all the details. Well, the text tells us, secondly, that he bears Christ's cross. It is helpful for us this evening to see what John and Luke say about this. Simon, as we've been thinking, probably with Alexander and Rufus in tow, enters the edge of the city and enters into a raucous scene in the early morning. It is still before 9 a.m. A crowd, loud and violent, is coming toward him, heading toward the wall to go outside the city. And as this crowd approaches him and he begins to slow perhaps his pace to not be so grasped by what is coming, he can't help it, but he sees a man, bloody, looking exhausted, beaten, fallen under the weight of the cross. Probably, as again historical records teach us, only the upper horizontal piece. But still, if we can imagine a solid piece of wood, it would have been exceedingly heavy. John tells us that Jesus first did carry that wood piece. John 19:17. Given his exhaustion and his tortured body condition, it's amazing that he carried it at all. But he did carry it for a short distance, not long. Luke 23:26 tells us, in the interesting way Luke uses his language here, that Simon carried it after, quote, after Jesus. It is clear from our text, verse 21, that Simon wanted no part in this drama. We understand that because we're told in the text that the soldiers, notice the language here, compelled him. It may have been that they reached their hand down to their sword and began to show him with that little glint of the soldier's eye that you had better do what we're telling you to do, or else. It wasn't hard to convince. They didn't have a Geneva Convention in those days. Simon was quickly convinced, compelled to walk alongside Jesus, bearing a burden. What burden did he bear? Oh, beloved, how little we understand. How unclear our grasp of these events. This is, if we can say it again, quite honestly, a scene we would turn away from. We don't want to look at it. In certain ways, especially to the modern church in America these days, our times, we don't like this particular image. It doesn't fit well in our grasp of Christianity. It is for you, children, something we must look at. And so answer the question, is it? Is Christianity cross or crown? Is our theology, beloved, throne or tomb? Now, it must be both. And likely we would all agree with that. It must be humiliation and exaltation. But given our culture, our American ideal and modern ease, we think almost nothing about crown. I mean, rather, about the suffering, the humiliation. We think almost only about the crown and the throne and the victory. Beloved, his humiliation was to the depths. Well, the Simon is compelled and charged and made, as it were, to bear that cross beam, the horizontal member of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might consider this question next. Where does Simon go? Well, he went where none of those days wished to go. The soldiers are pushing, they're forcing Simon. Jesus is there as well. They're going out of the city toward the place of the skull, a place well known, a place avoided at all costs, the place of refuse where the trash, the scum was tossed out and gotten rid of. Simon carried the heavy wood piece all the way to where the deed would happen. We're told nothing different in Scripture than that. And would he then leave? By now he is so personally invested. Wouldn't he stay to see what happens? Surely he knows the name Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone by then did. And as the crowd is milling about and the people of the names of which we know are around that place of the crucifixion, there is Simon. What happens to this Simon of Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus? How is he changed by this chance encounter with Jesus on the road to the cross? Dear congregation, we're able to give an answer to that question by again grasping the big picture of what the Scripture presents in terms of God's will and God's plan. The Lord intends one great event to happen in our lives. All other events are exceedingly less important than the one. Before all others comes this one event first. It is most important. It is of eternal consequence. God now uses preaching to cause this event. That is, children, that we each come to saving faith, putting our trust only in Jesus Christ. Can you each say that you have done so? This is what God is granting the privilege of hearing his word for this evening. For this purpose, your salvation. Believe. Well, what else happens? Let's understand that by looking thirdly at Alexander and Rufus, especially Rufus. Why is it that only Mark mentions them? Now this, beloved, is where things begin to get really interesting. It has long been the conviction of many careful biblical scholars that Mark is writing to a non-Jewish, probably Roman audience. That is, he is likely writing for Christians in Rome. And then enter in the evidence that we considered a few moments ago when we read through those various passages in Acts, but especially in Romans, consider that epistle, that letter of Paul to the Romans. In chapter 16, we notice this, verse 13, Paul says to, quote, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Oh, beloved, that we would know more about her. Sadly, we don't. At least not much. But what we do know is of glorious significance. Mark, it seems, mentions Alexander and Rufus, sons of Simon of Cyrene, to his Roman Christian audience because they would have known the family. Because they would have known the family. It is unclear to us. We can perhaps, in very great care, make some biblical speculation. It is unclear, however, why neither Alexander nor Simon is mentioned by Paul in Romans. Perhaps, and this is indeed quite likely, both Alexander and Simon have died in the 25 years between when Simon carried that part of the Lord's cross and the writing of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. But what glory in this regard awaits us, dear Christians? I want us to think about this for a moment this evening. What glory awaits us in heaven? There is so much that we don't know. In some way, we're unable to more fully know things about this family, except another conviction we're going to come to in a moment. But what we do see here, beloved, is something about this man Simon and his sons and his wife at least. Romans 16:13 became a great blessing to the Christians at Rome and to Paul himself. This family becomes a great blessing to the apostle Paul himself. This wife of Simon, in some way unknowable to us, became a rich blessing to Paul that he calls her his mother. She is of such influence on the apostle Paul. Could it be that Paul's own birth mother remained locked in an Old Testament only Judaism? Did she die when Paul was young and so he needed some replacement? However, we'll begin to conjecture about that now and only know in glory. What we do know now from the testimony of the Word of God, that this lady, the wife of Simon, the one who bore the cross of Christ to the place of Golgotha, became in the years subsequent to this event of great influence on the Apostle Paul, that he called her his mother. Children, we need to always remember, that the Bible is a book about real people. Many of whom we will meet in the new heavens and new earth. You will be able to speak to Simon, to ask him what it was like on this violent Friday morning to carry the Lord's cross, and to ask his wife how she was later used in Paul's life. What joy, what wonder awaits us. So what is it that we are meant to learn here? Dear congregation, do we begin to see what is central in all of this? Or better to say it, do we begin to see who is central to all the pieces we are putting together tonight? Simon does, by the sovereign providence of Almighty God, come face to face, bloodied face at that, with the beaten and humiliated Lamb of God, Isaiah's suffering servant, and is compelled, praise God, forced to help him we can make certain assumptions. I think the Bible almost demands the following assumptions: that he carries that wood piece to Golgotha, watches the suffering servant being crucified, hears the words recorded for us in the testimony of Scripture, sees Mary and the other woman gathered around the cross, hears even the centurion's profession of faith, and somewhere in the midst of all of this, the Spirit of God quickens him, quickens Simon, so that he becomes not just Simon the servant carrying that part of the cross to Golgotha, but Simon the servant for life. He becomes that one by carrying a burden, the one whose burden is removed. Oh, children, never stop being amazed at the saving and life-changing, history-making work of Jesus Christ. None is greater, more glorious, and sweet and powerful than he is. It is true. There are no recorded words between Jesus and Simon as they walked, trudged those steps, the way of suffering. But carrying the suffering servant, dearly beloved, Simon's burden was cut off his back, and he was made to be of a godly heritage. If we are very careful, and we must always be that, it could be right to say that there is a proper place for personal testimony. Perhaps among friends. Maybe at a significant event like a graduation or an anniversary or a birthday. To say openly to those gathered around you, let me tell you of what the Lord has done in my life. Maybe, beloved, we need to start by saying such things to our spouse. Have you ever sat down and looked your husband or your wife in the face and have said to them, listen to what Christ has done in my life? Have you said such things to your children? Children, have you gloried in God in speaking to your parents about what the Lord has done in your life? Do we get the sense, beloved, of what the Lord has done in the life of one Simon of Cyrene and the flow, the glorious, fruitful production of that? So that some 25 years later, a gathered congregation of Christians in Rome would read the letter from Paul and would say, oh, Rufus, he's right here. And his mom, she's with us. These who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because of a, and I use these air quotes, huge air quotes, chance encounter with Jesus in God's good and sovereign providence. Beloved, that Simon would know after that only one thing: being connected to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, how we praise you and thank you for the glorious testimony of Scripture. To see something of a reflection of that in our own lives, being able to say to our beloved, and then by practice of doing that with our family, to be able then to say to those around us who, by their life, it is obvious that they do not love you, to be able to say to them, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, to point them to Scripture, to bring them to the house of the Lord for the hearing of the gospel. To know again, O Lord God, that you are the God who saves. We praise you tonight for that glorious salvation, which Christ is, in terms of the text, about to accomplish in full measure at the cross and then to be raised from the dead. O Lord, may we again be amazed in this glorious gospel. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.